I couldn't figure out how to do it, but I should have. Now I'm thinking I could have just taken a picture of one of my comic strips and then put it on my thing and put it up there. But there's an old comic strip that I have of, or a single page thing, Gary Larson. And I don't know why I get such a kick out of Gary Larson. He's probably because he thinks like John. But it shows this picture of two guys in a boat fishing. And you can see in the background a mushroom cloud from a nuclear blast going off. And the one guy says to the other, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what this means, Joe. It means there is no limit and we don't have to worry about size limitations." You know, that's a goofy thing when you see a nuclear disaster and you're worried about the fishing limit. But I see that going on with where we're going through this book of Revelation. Because you're going to see all kinds of calamity and you're going to see all kinds of stuff going on, and people still refuse to bow the knee. They know where it's coming from. They know that it's not nature. They know that it's not just a happenstance. And yet, well, I just want to get on with my life. Don't bother me about reality. And that's kind of what's going on here. And we'll just go through the first six verses. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. We're in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It's interesting that these trumpet judgments, we're going to see that they're going to parallel a lot of the plagues that God sent against Egypt. When you go through the book of Exodus and you see how the Ten Commandments came about, and you see how Israel was delivered from Egypt, I find it strikingly significant that in the book of Matthew it tells us that God called his son out of Egypt. And as I remember going through that, finding the typologies through the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world that we are all called out of. Now, to get out of the world, God sent judgments on Egypt, or get out of Egypt. And I see the same thing happening here. To try to get people to change their allegiances, to try to get people to change from what they were trusting in to who they should trust in. Also, I see the reaction of the world, and it's much like the reaction of Pharaoh. The parallels, I think, are striking, and why shouldn't they be? Because isn't the world saying the same thing that Pharaoh said? And who is God? And why should I let all of these people go? Who is God? Why should I let my pastimes, my stuff go? So one of the things that we always have to ask, and why I like to ask people, what would happen to them if they died immediately? Goes beyond that. It goes beyond to, where is your citizenship? Are you a citizen? Are you an earth dweller? Or are you a citizen of heaven? Get more into that later. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I put up there the preparations because they come in two phases. This is phase one. And it'll be silence. That'll be the preparation for the trumpet judgments. And then the next will be supplication. And that'll be 2 through 6. The host of heaven has just been worshiping the Father. We've seen great praise services throughout the gospel, or the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, it says the Lamb opens the seventh seal. Heaven was silent for about 30 minutes afterwards. There had been great praises before that. Remember, there was a lot of judgments that came with the six seals. And then John was given a break. And he was shown what was going to happen, how God was sealing 144,000, how there were people being saved out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, how there was a great harvest. So he was given a glimpse of what was going to go on during that time. But now he goes back to the seventh seal being opened. And with the seventh seal opened, there is great silence. We've seen silence on earth before God. I put this in Zephaniah 1:7. It says, "Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." In Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all the flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Habakkuk 2:20, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him." But this is silence in heaven. And from what I read before, from what we've gone through, it may have been the first time that there was ever silence in heaven. Remember the creatures before the throne? It says that they pray and they praise God for all the time. And now there's silence for about half an hour. How long is a half an hour? Well, it can be a long, long time. It can be real quick if you're doing something real fun. But why was there silence in the first place? I don't know. There's a speculation, but we don't know exactly what the scroll was. All we know is now it's opened, and there's silence. The one thing that I do know about reading through the Bible and studying the character of God is that God is love. I mean, 1 John 4 tells us that. God is love. He doesn't just have love, but he is love. And so for judgment to be a strange work, and I quote that out of Jeremiah all the time because it is a strange work. Some people think, well, the God of the Old Testament is such a cruel, harsh taskmaster, and going, man, you evidently don't know much about the Old Testament. I look at the way that God tolerates and he puts up with stuff, and I'm just amazed. I look at the way he puts up with me, and I'm just amazed. But I look at the silence in heaven for half an hour, and there's silence for the first time. That's got to be an awkward moment. Or is it awkward? There is a time to praise. There is a time to celebrate. There is a time to worship. But there's also a time to be silent. As this seventh seal is open and that scroll is open, maybe even turned over because it was written on both sides, and all of heaven sees it, maybe they do or maybe they don't, but I see silence before the throne because God is going to have to do something that he is not part of his desire. You have to remember, what's the favorite verse of the Bible that most people quote? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave only begotten Son." And now he is going to be putting judgments out on the world. He's going to be treating it very harshly. There's silence. All of heaven is just, it's kind of the calm before the storm, or in the middle of the storm, rather. That's why I had the eye of the storm on that first slide. Because we've already seen how the storm is gone, but now things are going to intensify. Things are going to get much worse. So there was silence on heaven, silence in heaven, just like we had seen silence on the earth. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to each of them were given seven trumpets. Trumpets would mean a great deal to John, being a Jew. Great significance. I put different references up there on what trumpets were used. In chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, it really tells us all of the reasons for trumpets to use, but then there are some things that trumpets were used for that were just special times. Called people together. We do that sometimes. I mean, Darcy used to blow a trumpet when it was time for people to go from one vacation Bible school station to the next until she found out that a whistle was easier. That trumpet is kind of tricky. Announcement of war. And we see that. I mean, even our armies, they use bugles. We weren't quite capable of trumpets, so we use bugles. Numbers 10:10 announces special times. Hey, we're going to have a potluck. It's a full moon festival. It's a this, it's a that. It's a one thing I appreciate about the festivals of God is he liked to let the people eat. I mean, we talk about fasting a lot, but man, I go through the Old Testament, I see a lot of feasting. Going, oh, that's my kind of God. Exodus 19, the law was given, a trumpet was blasted to announce that. Of course, in 1 Kings, king was anointed and enthroned. We'll see the significance of that later on. And I had to put Joshua in here because we're going through the book of Joshua on Sunday nights, and I see some great parallels between the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation. And why shouldn't it be? It's about Yahshua. It's the Hebrew word for Jesus, and Revelation is about Jesus being, and so anyway, I just see some great parallels. But in Joshua chapter 6, verse 13 through 16, it'll be a while before we get there, but I'll give you a little summary. That is the Battle of Jericho. And what happens? The battle plans are the strangest battle plans of any army I've ever seen. They march around the city every day for 7 days. But on the last day, they march around 7 times. And the interesting thing about that marching around the 7 times is they don't say anything. It's silent. And then there's a trumpet blast. And the defenses of the enemy are completely destroyed. That's what happens in the book of Revelation too. We see the silence before the throne. And now the 7 trumpets are going to blast, and we will see how Babylon the Great falls. There's other instances of trumpets. The voice of Jesus, John heard when he first started this book. A trumpet sounded, and he was called up to heaven, which may be a type of what happens in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. When God takes his church out. I think there's a great parallel there. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. This preparation, before the 7 angels sound their trumpets, another angel. In the tabernacle in the temple, the golden altar stood before the veil, and was used for burning of incense. I have that reference of how that's instituted in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. This is what Zechariah was doing when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist was going to happen from Elizabeth and him. Notice he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before the thing. There's also the prayers of the saints. Psalm 114, verse 2, says that it gives an account of how incense is a type, and God smelling a sweet smell were equated with the saint with the prayers of the saints. And so then that gives reason to say, well, who are the saints? Well, and I like to tell people, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. There's only 2 classes of people in the world. Saints are not like what some churches declare them to be. First of all, I mean, the Catholics say that to be a saint, you have to do three miracles and you have to be dead before you can be a saint. And yet, Paul's always addressing the saints. I have that reference up there in 2 Corinthians, one, different ones where he's calling them saints. So that doesn't make sense. No, the Bible doesn't give those kind of distinctions. You don't have to do three miracles. You don't have to even be able to do card tricks. All you have to do is be able to come before the throne room and trust in the Lord. Trust Him and you won't be ashamed. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. I was driving this point home years and years ago. It's funny how the same messages come back, but God's truth never changes. But there was one gal in particular, a dear friend of ours, that took that to heart. And, of course, she took it to an extreme. Anytime she would do something that was a little trickster, she was mischievous. She liked things really piping hot. And I'm a gulper. I like my coffee to get down to gulping temperature before I really enjoy it. But I, you know, drank my coffee and set my cup down and cruised off and came back, and it should have been just about ready. I mean, it was time, and got it and just about burned my mouth out because she figured it was getting cold, and so she went and stuck it in the microwave and took it back and didn't tell me. And since she got that reaction, I always had to watch it because she was always heating up my stuff after that. But, and she did it one time after, and she said, I'm going, Mer, why do you do stuff like that? There's just, and she says, well, I am a saint, you know. And so she used that as a badge for a lot of things. Yeah, I am a saint, you know. And so I got her husband a little plaque for Christmas to put on his refrigerator. I mean, it's odd that you give a husband something to put on the refrigerator, but I did. And it said, it's much easier to be a saint than to live with one. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible calls us saints. There's the definition for it. It's an interesting definition. An awful thing? That's from an old Bible dictionary. And it, notice that the awful, it wasn't spelled with an E on the end. It wasn't like full of awe. It just is an awful thing. But literally, there are different words for it, but this is, means the implication of this particular word means that it's separated from God, from the world to God. That's what a saint is. So you're either a saint or an ain't. So get used to it. Doesn't mean that you have a halo that you have to carry around. And there's no special designation for saints. I mean, it isn't that saints, those that have gone on before, they are never in the Bible praying for people. There is only one that prays for people. And that's Jesus Christ, who always makes intercession for us. So we don't pray to some relative or an angel or any other thing or his mother. We pray to the Father through the authority of Jesus Christ, through his name, by the Holy Spirit. It's not a formula, it's just the way it happens. Prayers. There's a lot of different words for prayers in the Bible. This particular word is an element of devotion. There are also prayers where we are making petition. There are also, and I think that it encompasses a lot of things when you're looking about incense, but the primary function of prayer is, first of all, our devotion to God. And then all the other things come after that, all the other parts, the petitions, the supplication, even the imprecatory psalms, imprecatory prayers in the psalms that you see David praying. I mean, he was praying for judgment. You're going, well, I'm a New Testament saint. I would never pray for judgment. Oh, really? Have you ever prayed and sincerely meant, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's part of it. So you can't get the throne of God, his mercy or his power seat, his authority. You can't get that too far away from the altar. They're all the same. They're close. When we pray, we don't pray to change heaven. We pray that things on earth change. We pray for me to change on earth. We pray. And why pray and help? That's kind of one of those mysteries. If God already knows what he's going to do and he knows what he needs to do, why do we pray in the first place? And I think a lot of it is because when we pray, it changes us. And it also gets us in the... When, have you ever prayed and God answered that prayer in a dramatic way that just blew you away? Well, it isn't that you changed God or manipulated him, but for that one rare instance, you were on the same page he was. Anyway, that's kind of the way I look at stuff. We pray for God's mercy. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God to move. I pray that I understand what he's doing. I don't want to put too much power into my prayer. Not that I have it. But I've heard some say, well, you know, you've got to pray specifically. You've got to pray the right thing the right way. Otherwise, God might make... Yonggi Cho, pastor of the biggest church in South Korea. And he had a dynamic ministry, has a dynamic ministry, but he wrote a book that I think is... He made a statement in there that I just think is wacky. He says, you got to be specific with God so that he doesn't make a mistake. In other words, if you're going to pray for something, then you make sure that you pray for the right color. You make sure that you pray for... I'm going, that is baloney. That is just garbage. I am glad that God has said no to some of my prayers. I would have married the wrong person 15 times. But since I prayed, he changed her. I had to take some of the steam out of it. That's why I'm building the loft, yeah. The glorified doghouse. Let's get off of this one. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had their seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The great day of atonement. High priest would put incense on the coals and the censer, and the blood of the sacrifice enter into the Holy of Holies. That's in Leviticus 16:11. But in this scene, it's an angel that takes it from the altar. Now, an angel is taken from the altar before. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 where he touches the lips of Isaiah and commissions him to be his messenger, be a messenger for the Lord, to take away his sins, to atone for him. Also in Ezekiel, we see an angel taking fire from the wheels of this representation of God before he brings judgment on the earth. And I think that that is a clearer picture of what's going on here, because the parallel in Ezekiel chapter 10 shows God's judgment and how he was going to remove himself from Israel because of their apostasy. Well, from Judah, actually. And he started with the temple and moved outward. And then after that, his hand of protection was off of them, and the Babylonians came in and took him out. That was his judgment, was by just removing his presence. Here is a little different. An angel is throwing stuff to the earth, and it's from the altar. There was a great deal of activity, noises, stuff. A storm is about to begin. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the sea, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then from the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, and to the three angels who are about to sound." So the first angel sounded. We've been prepared for the angels to be sounded for the first six verses. We prepare for the coming of the Lord. But how do you prepare? Jesus said to go about and do business as usual. I've seen some people that were so sure that the Lord was going to come back, or at least he was going to come and take his church out, that they ran up their credit cards. They sold their houses. They did all this kind of stuff. That's nonsense. So God judges their stupidity, I guess. But this first angel sounds, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. 7 through 11, we're going to see the desolation of the earth. In 8 through 12, we're going to see the agitation in the sky. And then in the 13th verse, we're going to see a proclamation from angel or eagle, depending on what version you're using. The desolation on the earth, hail and fire. Now, doesn't that remind you of the seventh plague on Egypt? So I have Exodus 9, 18 through 26. But I also have hail because it kind of is like stoning. Leviticus 24, 10 through 16, I'm not going to read that whole phase, but basically it is talking about what happens when someone blasphemes God. And it's talking about a foreigner or an Israeli in the camp. If they are caught blaspheming God, what was the penalty for that? Well, that was stoning. Well, that seems a little harsh. Yeah, well. Here I see the hail coming down, and it's from the earth blaspheming God. He's been letting people get away with a lot of things for a long, long time. Jesus said every blasphemy of the Father, every blasphemy of the Spirit, or every blasphemy of the Son will be forgiven men. All we have to do is confess. But the blasphemy of the Spirit, if we have not made ourselves right with God by His Spirit, that won't be forgiven. So I see God here is giving the earth its due in blaspheming Him by the stoning. And fire, that speaks of judgment. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 9:3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Even in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. So I see the angel throwing out hail, stoning, judgment, blood, mingled with blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is by the reason of the life that makes atonement. God gives life. He He gave His Son and His blood to give us life. Sin kills. It's that first angel sounding. But if you notice, the target for this judgment is on the vegetation. The trees, the grass. Can you imagine what would happen to our food supply? The fruit trees were gone. Grass was burned up, pasture land. Even you Atkins people aren't going to be happy because there's nothing to feed the cows. Great judgment. Where do we get our food? It's interesting to me how many people really don't think about food. Well, we get it from the grocery store. Yeah, we get it from God, ultimately. I've seen some great animal rights advocates that love to eat steak and hamburger. Where does that come from? From the grocery store. Let's go back a little further than that. I'm thankful for what God gives us. I'm thankful for the salads. I'm thankful, and Mike says amen. I'm thankful for the meat. I'm thankful that I'm a Gentile and I can eat bacon. Dan Thompson says amen. See, I know these eating habits of these folks. I like to give thanks in my meals. And I do it publicly and privately. There was an old farmer that he had a guest. His cousin came down from the city, an attorney. Farmer prepared a great meal for him and bowed his head and gave thanks, and his lawyer friend snickered at him and says, you know, nobody with any education prays and gives thanks anymore. He said, yeah, he says, there's some people on my there's some on my farm that don't give thanks when they eat either. Oh yeah? Your hired hands? He said, no, my pigs. And he says, you know, I look out there at my grain field and I can tell what kind of a crop I'm going to have. Because look at the grain. Look at them. Look at the stalks of wheat. Look at them really closely. You'll see some that are bowed down. Their heads are to the ground. And you'll see some that are sticking straight up. They're both the same color. The ones that bow their heads are full. The ones that are straight up, their heads are empty. In Romans chapter 1, the great apostasy comes when God gives people over to a debased mind because although they knew God, they were not thankful. They didn't glorify God. They worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. So He gives them up. It's important that we be thankful. It's important that we show that we're not ashamed of God. I can't tell you how much it encourages me when I'm traveling and I just happen to see somebody at McDonald's or something and they're praying with their children before they eat their Big Mac. Yes. We're seeing a lot of judgments that are going to happen on this earth through this chapter. I'm not going to get through the rest of this chapter today. Because I want to leave on a more solid, positive note. Think about the silence in heaven for half an hour. This is a heavy thing for God. We're made in His image. Don't think that you have more compassion and that you're more gentle than God is. You're not. It breaks His heart to have to do what He has to do. But since He is a God of love, He will do what He has to do for the sake of all. As we continue on with these trumpet judgments, I really wonder what the EPA is going to be thinking about this, who they're going to fine, because the disasters on whom they're trying to protect is just going to be crazy. We are told to be stewards of this planet, but it is not our mother. We have a Father that created all things. He told us to take care of His creation. We dare not turning into something that is not. Instead, we give thanks to whom thanks is due. We pray. We're saints. We're called to pray. We're called to be separate, service to God. This morning, I know it was awkward for Mike as he was going through Marcia's devotion on and the response reading, because we don't emphasize tithing and things of that nature. And I was really convicted when Mike was talking about it, because I'm going, you know, one thing that I'm very negligent in my tithes and offerings is my time. How much, you know, it's easy to give money. Some people say, oh, it is. Not for me. Well, then you got a problem. Money is a renewable resource, but time is not. It's a lot harder to give time. And I thought about that when Mike was talking about it. I'm going, and not so much with the church, but in my private times, how much time, how much of my time that God has given me do I actually give back to Him? Food for thought. I'm thankful that He doesn't give up on us. I'm thankful that I've still got the rest of the day to make amends. I'm glad that His mercies are new every morning, because, boy, I sure need them. I wear them out so quick. Silence in heaven for half an hour. Yeah. I can't imagine the emotions that God is going through. But I can't imagine the emotions that God goes through when He sees me make a stupid choice. Or you. So, with that, we're going to pray. And if you're a saint, and I think I know everybody here, at least cursory, and I know everybody has a testimony or has made a statement of faith, so I would assume you're all saints. Continue to pray for the ain'ts. They don't want to be on this earth when all this stuff happens. But there are worse things than being on this earth when all this stuff happens. And that's being dead and not having their lives made right with God. That would be far worse. Father, we pray for those people that You put in our lives, those people that we don't know, that were made in Your image, and yet don't know You. We see ourselves before we knew You, and we pray for them. Lord, help us, as Mike said earlier, to not waste time, but to be able to spot the opportunities that You place before us, that we can tell people about a God who so loves them that He didn't even spare His Son. Jesus went to great extremes, became one of us, suffered brutality to conquer sin and death. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.